1 Timothy chapter 4. If you weren't in our service this morning, Jim and Mary Alice Bausby joined our church. And we're rejoicing with them as the newest members of our church. Thank the Lord for that decision. While you're finding your place, I mentioned this morning some things that Mom would never say. You know, like just leave the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery, you know. But there was a couple of more I wanted to share with you. Things our mothers would never say. For instance, don't bother wearing a jacket. The windshield's bound to improve. How about, well, the curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like we're running a prison around here. Mrs. Meyer, you'll love this one. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Oh, how about the vocabulary of a mother? Full name. That's what she calls you when you're in trouble. Grandparents. The people who think your children are wonderful, even though they're sure you're not raising them right. Independent, how we want our children to be for as long as they do, how we want our children to be as long as they do everything the way we say. How about show off? Mother's definition of show off. A child who's more talented than yours. Who done it? None of the children who live in my house. Who done it? 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. I want you to follow along with me. 1 Timothy 4. The Bible says, now the Spirit, notice that's capitalized, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Father, thank you for this epistle, what we've learned from it already, the truths that we've seen, the conviction that we've experienced because of these truths, the guidance that the Word of God has given us. And now, Lord, we're going to look at this passage tonight, and once again, we look to you. We look to you to teach us, to convict us, to show us the truths that we need, to help us to be stronger Christians, better Christians. Understand where we are on the timeline of eternity. Help us, Lord. Show us the things we need tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, Are We There Yet? Are We There Yet? Phrase very familiar to parents. You know, ever since God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, the earth has been the battleground between God and Satan. God created man in his image. God made man a very special creature. Man is the epitome of God's creation, and he did something with man he didn't do with any other creature. He breathed into man the breath of life and made man a living an eternal soul. Satan then, unable to win any victories over God himself, turned his attention toward man. God's desire is for man to worship him. Satan's plan is to keep man from worshiping God. And so the battle rages. Satan is the master of lies and deception. In John 8:44, Jesus describes him as the father of lies. His attack on mankind began with his lies and deception there in the Garden of Eden with Eve. He deceived her. Adam followed her lead, believing the truth or the lie of the devil and leaving God's truth for a lie. As we read the Bible, we find this battle raging throughout the Old Testament. Time and time again, we read of God's chosen people, Israel, leaving the truths of God to follow the false teachings of heathen idols, false gods. Now, these false gods that they followed were represented by man-made carvings and sculptures and molded metal, etc. But understand this, behind every one of those idols was a demonic force, a demonic spirit, a demonic presence. Now, in the Old Testament, as they left the truth of God and worshiped idols, we would say that that would be the sin of apostasy in the Old Testament. Now, that sin, we've talked about it before, of apostasy takes place when a person who claims to believe and follow the one true God turns away to follow false teachings and false religions. Basically, it's when a person leaves the truth to follow a lie. Now, we find this sin of apostasy very evident in the early days of Christianity. The New Testament epistles are full of warnings about and words of condemnation for those who left the truths of God, though they claim to be believers in Him and believe the lies of false religions. And so from the very first, from the very beginning of the church, the birth of the church has had to be on guard against and aware of those in the church who will abandon the truth of God and follow the lies of Satan. Now, Paul's already revealed the presence of apostate false teachers in the church there at Ephesus in chapter 1. He says they're there. He even mentions to Alexander and Hymenaeus. Now we begin chapter 4 and we find Paul returning to that subject. Now he's going to give it a lot closer attention. He closed chapter 3 with a clear statement of the Christian's creed, the central truths of the Christian's faith, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16, chapter 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, we need to understand this. Those are the very truths an apostate has to deny. Now, in the first 6 verses here in chapter 4, he reveals the fact of the presence of these false teachings. I thought about this. As we look back to the history of the church, we see that apostasy has already taken root in the days of the apostles. But we understand this, and this is what Paul wants us to know. That apostasy, that falling away, will not reach its final development until the very end times. And so we look around us and we see the great apostasy of our day. we see is it seems like so many are turning away from the truths that they once held. The truths that men in general in our society accepted. And they're turning to satanic influences. And we have to ask the question, are we there yet? Are we living in the very last days? Are the sands of God's hourglass coming down to those last few grains? Are we there yet? Well, let's look at some things Paul has to say here about apostasy. Notice, first of all, we see the prediction of apostasy. He says in the first part of verse 1, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The latter times. He wants us to understand that this apostasy has already been revealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, apostasy should sadden and outrage believers. When we see people departing from the truth, it should upset us. But it shouldn't surprise us. Wait a minute. Why not? Because God's already told it's going to happen. Not only here, but other places in the Bible, He tells us. And here He reveals to us that the very Holy Spirit of God explicitly states that it's going to happen. He makes it clear in very specific terms. Now, we said in the Old Testament, He offers an ongoing revelation of this same subject when we see of those who have gone away from God's truth. For instance, in Genesis 2 and 3, Adam and Eve left God's truth to believe a lie. Isn't that what happened? God told them the truth. He said, you can eat of anything in the garden, but you cannot eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die. And when Satan came along, what did he do? He questioned what God had said and told them a lie. Ye shall not surely die. And Eve bought it. And she bought right into sin, and we've had the problem ever since. We find several other examples in the Old Testament of those who left the truth of God and turned to following lies. I thought about Saul. And when Samuel came and confronted Saul, he told Saul that God said Saul had turned back from following me. We read about Israel over in Nehemiah chapter 9. And God says about Israel, they've turned back from following me. Psalm 78 makes reference to those who have turned back from following him. Old Testament. Then we get up in the New Testament, we find many warnings against this problem, this sin of apostasy. He indicates that it would escalate in the end times. See, it's not just going to be present in the end times, it's going to be more prevalent. As time goes on, God says it's going to become more and more prevalent that people are going to leave the truth of God and believe a lie of the devil. And don't we see that today? I want you just to jump over to 1 John for just a second and kind of put this verse in your memory, because it's going to apply several times in what we're seeing here in Timothy. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 18. John writes there, little children, that's saved people, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, the last time is the day and age of grace that we're living in. Remember God's calendar that we've seen in Daniel. 69 and a half weeks have passed on God's calendar. There are only 70 weeks. We're in that parenthesis that just precedes the final half week, if you will, of God's timetable. And as we look back, we've seen the apostasy become more and more prevalent. Men more willing to accept the devil's lies all the time. Then notice the practice of apostasy. It's predictable. It's inevitable. One man said, there will always be those who made a feigned temporary response to the gospel. They seem like the real thing for a while, but they have no real salvation, no true faith in Christ. These may make a mental assent to the basic beliefs, but there's no heart of belief. You see, head belief can be swayed. Heart belief cannot. Did you get that? If somebody believes on an intellectual level, they can be swayed. Somebody can come along and twist up their mind. But when you believe in the heart, that can't be swayed. Then notice the time of apostasy. He says there, in latter times. What exactly is that referring to? Well, latter, we understand, means that which comes after or later. And times here refers to those critical points in history, all of which are under God's control. So it's talking about a particular times, eras, if you will. And we believe it refers, as I said, to the church age. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. Notice something that's written there. Chapter 2. And it says there, now I lost my verse. 2 Thessalonians 2, I think it's verse 14. 3. Oh, there it is. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day is he talking about? The day when the great tribulation begins. The day of the Lord, which refers to the 7-year tribulation period. Paul says that day shall not come except, we might say, until there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So again, this apostasy is predicted and the action is going to be a turning away from God's truth. Now, in Timothy, Paul says it this way. Now that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, when he says faith, he's not talking about a particular denomination. You know, some people when you say, well, what faith are you? They'll say, oh, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm a... No, that's not what Paul's talking about when he says they'll depart from the faith. That faith he's talking about is the body of beliefs held by all believers down through the ages. And what he's saying here is in these last days, many, many, many are going to be willing to deny what they once held to be true. And let me say this. This apostasy, this denial of what people once held to be true is going to be demonstrated both by their works and by their lives. See, a lot of people talk a good faith, but how are they living? A lot of people say, oh, I believe the Bible, I believe God, I believe what God says in His Word, but they don't live it. They deny the Word of God by their lifestyle. Listen, if we really believe it, we're going to strive to live it. Say amen. We can find churches and denominations and religious people all around us who say, oh yeah, I'm a Bible believer. And we watch your life and we say, there's no way you're a Bible believer. You're living in exact opposition to what the Scriptures have to say. Now, John Phillips said this in verse 1, talking about that verse. He says, the focus is on the end times abandonment of the faith that will precede the rapture of the church and create a global climate conducive to the coming of Antichrist. See, that's what we read in 2 Thessalonians. There would be a great falling away. Here's what has to happen. People have to get away from the truth of God. Because when the Antichrist comes, he's going to tell them a bunch of lies. He's a great deceiver. And so Satan works at getting people away from the truth to where they're willing to accept lies and deception. Do you ever watch the news? Read the newspaper? Do you ever think about how many lies and how much deception we here in America are experiencing and people are buying into it? They're willing to accept bold-faced lies. How's it going to be when Antichrist stands up and gives them a song and a dance? I mean, sells them a bill of goods and they're just going to eat it up. But it has to be that way for him to come to power. And that's what we're being prepared for. When I say we, I'm not talking about the church itself. I'm talking about the world. They're being prepared to accept what is told them. Not what God says. Not God's revelation in nature or God's revelation in His Word. Do you realize until the mid-1800s, by and large, Christianity believed in creation? Did you get that? Up until Darwin published his work and some people started pushing those ideas, Christians didn't fuss and argue and even give a second thought about God created all this. And even most unsaved people understood a supreme being created all this. Listen, it's not that way today. If you're a believer in creation, and you better be, because God declares He's a creator, you're in a minority. And if you believe in creation, you are considered to be ignorant. You're unlearned. And when you talk to the average person who believes in evolution, they'll tell you, well, all the facts are there for evolution. Anybody who believes that has bought a lie. The facts are not there. But they've been told they're there, and they buy into it. And they leave the truth of creation and they believe in this. And let me just say this. Well, you know, that's the unsaved. No, no, no. It's creeping into churches. Theistic evolution. This idea of a design theory where people say, well, absolutely everything had to be made by design. But they won't say, created by God. And how many people are buying into it? Go out in the street sometime and ask how many people believe in creation, how many people believe in evolution. And then ask the one who believes in evolution, what do you base that on? Oh, the science backs it up. What a big lie. But see, it's preparing people We're being prepared to accept lies and not question. Notice what else Paul says. Latter times, some shall depart from the faith. That's the truth of God's word, what we've believed for since the church began. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now what that means is in these last days, many will turn their attention to demonic influences. You see, this apostasy Paul's talking about is generated by demonic beings. This is Satan's game plan. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. What did Paul write to us there as believers? Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle. Do you know what wrestling is? Sure, we all do. Paul didn't say we tiptoe around. He said we wrestle. It's a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Listen, what's going on is not just human. It's just not man and his intelligence and all that. No, we're in a demonic fight where the devil is trying to convince people to believe a lie. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says the apostate is, notice the language, is going to give heed to doctrines of devils. Those two words, give heed, means more than just listening to something. When he says they're going to give heed, it means to assent to something, to devote oneself to something, to cling to something. It's the idea of grabbing on to something and holding on. And Paul says that people are going to believe these lies so much they're going to latch on to them. And they're going to devote themselves fully to these lies. If you get your head out of the sand and look around at our institutions of higher learning, the place where we send our mush-brained young people off to be trained and learn so they can go out into the world. The places we send them to get influenced. Your state universities, your private universities. Go and examine the faculties of those schools. See how many of them are Bible-believing Christians. On most college campuses, a true Bible-believing Christian who takes a stand for the Word of God will not last long. They get fired. Now, what we have then is satanic forces who have captured the learning fortress, the source of learning for our young people, who are now schooling them to believe all the lies. And they come out of there thinking they're true. And when we approach them with the truth of the Scriptures, they laugh at us. You're old-fashioned. You're living in the last century. We know more. We've learned more than you. They buy the lies. And that's exactly what has to happen. Notice who it is. Giving heed. The wording Paul uses, to seducing spirits. I don't have to tell you what seduction's all about. The word there Paul uses means causing to wander and lead astray. So it's demonic forces who are causing people to wander away from the truth and be drawn away. Somebody said Satan and his agents have concocted all manner of lying theologies to confuse and deceive. Now listen, to sit under teaching that contradicts the truth of Scripture is to be taught by demons. And when you do that, you put your mind in jeopardy. 2 John chapter 7, or verse 7, 7 through 11, 2 John. The prediction of apostasy, the time of apostasy, the action of apostasy, the purveyors of apostasy, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, understand, Paul wants us to understand, this teaching of demonic lies is carried out by human sources. Just like God uses human sources to get His message out, Satan uses human sources to get his message out. And Paul says here that these are hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. Some of these might be religious leaders. They appear to be good and devout. They might hold positions of authority like bishops and priests and Christian college teachers or seminary professors, and on we could go. They might pastor a church, write a theological commentary. One man said, though they may wear the mask of religion, even Christianity, and wear a mask of piety, they do not serve God but Satan. They blaspheme God. These are liars. And these are liars without a conscience. Have you ever dealt with somebody who is a liar without a conscience? Hold up your hand if you have. See, I dealt with people who were liars, but they had a conscience. Sooner or later, they would break down. Sooner or later, they'd come to that place where they admit, I've lied. Look for forgiveness, repentance. By the way, is there anybody in here who's never told a lie? But you probably have a conscience. It bothered you. You felt bad. You knew it was wrong. These people are not like that. They will look you right in the eye and lie to you and never think twice about it. Don't you ever wonder how these professors who lead young people astray can sleep at night? You ever wonder about these people who are in high positions of authority in religious circles who are leading people astray? Don't you ever wonder how they sleep at night? These hirelings that are on the TV and on the radio and send out mailings and everything for money. They don't give a hoot about people. Don't you wonder how they can do that and it not bother them? How many of you ever heard of Robert Tilton? Oh, he used to be on the TV. Oh, he used to have a word of knowledge. Oh, send me your prayer requests so I can pray for you. Make sure you include a nice offering for our ministry. They investigated him. And they found out he never read any of those letters. People would send their prayer requests sicknesses and illnesses and family problems, believing this man had an in with God and he was going to pray for them. He never read any of them. They investigated him. They found out he had a crew that opened the envelopes, took the money out, and threw the letters in a dumpster. Don't you wonder how a man can live with himself? There's the answer. His conscience is seared. That means it's hard. It's got a crust on it. It don't bother him a lick. Some of you remember Jim and Tammy Faye. They would encourage people, send me your... They had people giving their... older couples giving their retirement to them to build PTL. They had people sending them money, some of the poorest people you could ever imagine, sending them money. They had an air-conditioned doghouse. They had an expensive home with I don't know how many pairs of shoes she had in her closet. They lived like royalty. And they blew the money. And you wonder, how could they live with themselves? Without a conscience? These people, as I said, can look at you eyeball to eyeball and tell you a lie and never bother them. Seared, Paul says. Then he goes on here. It's interesting how he does this. Now, verses 3 and 4. Many times we have gone there and we say, see, here's the Roman Catholics right here. When Paul wrote this, there was no Roman Catholic Church. So he's not attacking what they preach, though what they preach and teach is wrong. He's giving us illustrations of some of the lies that these kind of people will tell you. Some of the things they come up with. And some of these were in Paul's day. So he knows they're true. Two examples. He says there, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Mary, I want you to underline that. And nothing to be refused. That means groundhog, possum. If it be received with thanksgiving. All right, let's get serious here a minute. See, Paul's giving us illustrations, and he's showing us that Satan really doesn't attack the most fundamental doctrines right off. He's very subtle about leading people down the road. And if he just can't, listen, for instance, if the devil walked in here today and said, I'm taking your Bible away from you. That King James Bible, I'm taking it out of your hands. I think he'd have a fight. I would hope he'd have a fight. You're not taking my Bible. He knows that. Oh, but how many churches has he gone into and said, hey, I got a Bible that's a lot easier to read. It's changed all those archaic words like thee and thou that are so hard to understand. And so give me your King James Bible and I'll give you this one I have. And people can't wait to trade. Yeah. That's how he works. So Paul wants us to understand, he doesn't right off attack the basic doctrines. He starts with some of these other issues. For instance, marrying or not marrying. He brings this idea that, hey, you know, it's a good thing for you not to marry. It's a good thing for you to close yourself up and cloister yourself as a man and be a monk, or a woman and be a nun. And that would please God. And if you really want to be devoted to God and please God, you got to not marry and give all your attention to Him. Some people bought it. Later, the Roman Catholic Church bought it. Look at the trouble they got. I said there wasn't a Roman Catholic Church when Paul wrote, but there were the Essenes. If you don't know who they were a bunch of monks who were responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls. They shut themselves up in monasteries and all they did was copy Scripture. But they would not marry. Because they were being super spiritual. Listen, God never said that's a sign of super spirituality. If you read your Bible, you'll find the opposite is true. God's the one who created Eve for Adam because God said it's not good for a man to be alone. God instituted marriage. One man, one woman, leave and cleave, become one flesh so that they can procreate and populate the world. If you don't marry, how are you going to do that? If everybody became monks and nuns, this world would, humanity would die off. That's not God's plan. And it don't make you any more spiritual. But see, Satan comes up with this thing to convince people, you know, if you do that, you're going to be more spiritual. You're going to be closer to God. Why would he want that? Because God created the family unit. Satan hates everything God's made good. He hates the family unit. He wants to stop the family unit. So he tells people, hey, it's a good thing not to marry. And people buy it. I'm glad I didn't. Amen. Satan hates marriage. He hates the family unit. As a matter of fact, he tries to destroy marriages. He comes up with this idea of celibacy. And it results in rape, molestation, homosexuality. But remember now, Paul said in the last days, it's going to get worse. Men are going to believe more of his lies. If you would have told me 50 years ago that America would be accepting homosexual marriage, I would have said, you are crazier than a bedbug. It's not going to happen in America. It's happened. How has it happened? Very subtly. The homosexual crowd getting into high places. You know, it's only about 3% or 4% of the population that's homosexual. Yet they wield such power in our government. Why? Because Satan has influenced them to infiltrate the high places in government where they can push their agenda. And now they're convincing America. Listen, you ought to see the statistics. Look at them sometime on how many of our young people, I'm talking about the millennial crowd, are willing to accept homosexual marriage. No big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. But see, they've pushed the agenda. Now people are willing to accept the lie. How about the lie of better to live together than to get married? Boy, what a bill of goods he sold there. Well, you know, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's a commitment. Well, you know, if we get married legally and then we decide we don't want to be married, we've got to go through all the legal stuff of divorcing. Where if we just live together and we don't want to do it and we just move out? I've heard all these arguments. And it's all a lie of Satan. How about this? Forbidding to eat meat. Abstain from meats. And of course, most of them, us my age would remember when Roman Catholics were forbidden to eat meat on Friday. Yeah. How many of you remember? I used to hate Friday. I never liked fish. And so when I was 12, we moved out to the Philadelphia area and I went to this big public school that had a cafeteria where you had to get lunch. And every Friday, they would have fish or, oh, I remember this one, tuna surprise. We always said you're surprised if you get tuna. Something like that, so you didn't have to eat meat. Macaroni and cheese. Now, today, I don't know why kids, you know, they just love macaroni and cheese. I did not like it. Friday was not a good day for me. Then I'd go home and my mom would have fish. But you know, again, Paul didn't write in the days where Roman Catholic Church was in power. What's this thing about forbidding to eat meat? That's another ploy of the devil. See, God declares all things, animals, to be edible as long as we're thankful for them. We're not under dietary laws anymore. We're free to eat whatever we want. Remember what he told Peter. Arise, Peter, slay, eat. Peter, don't make unholy what I've made holy. Well then, what's with this not eating meat? Watch it now. I hope you understand there's a pretty big movement today of people who are saying we should not eat meat. I want you to understand there's a very close connection with spiritism and the vegetarian diet. The New Agers, the people who are into this New Age movement thing, they're very big on abstaining from meat. Now we even have the vegan diet, which goes beyond vegetarian to where you don't eat anything that has anything to do with animal. Have you ever noticed health food stores seem to promote New Age ideas? Far Eastern practices like yoga, spiritual guides and those kind of things, they go hand in hand. Then we see the error of apostasy. Its underlying error is that it denies God's truth and buys into Satan's lies. And there's many different ways that this comes across. It can be informal religion. Seventh-day Adventist. That's a religion that people follow. And Satan tells him you've got to keep the Sabbath. That's a lie from Satan. The cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, they're believing a lie. the Roman Catholics. I'm not trying to be unkind. They're believing lies. So it can be through the religious realm. It can be in what we call the grace movement. That's real big today, where Satan's come along and told people, hey, just get saved and be saved. You don't have to live for God. You don't have to live a Christian life. You don't have to forsake your sin. By the way, I hear that on the Christian radio. Oh, somebody tells you you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. They're legalists. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It can be the charismatic movement. Deceiving people that you need to speak in tongues, you need to have gifts of healing and a word of knowledge and all that. And Satan leads them right down the path. It can be the ecumenical movement. See, again, I don't know if you're up on it, but how the Roman Catholic Church is trying to mend fences with the Lutherans and the Reformed and even the Jews. Let's all get together. You know, that's end time teaching. One world church. It's preparing the way. I've heard of churches where a Methodist church will have a Lutheran in their pulpit, and they'll take that Lutheran pastor and invite him over to Methodist church so we can all just get along. I can't get along with people who teach and preach false doctrine. And that brings me to this, the presence of apostasy today. It's become more evident, more rapidly accepted. It's become more acceptable because the elite are being used to promote it. Hollywood, TV stars, sports stars, the rich and beautiful, promoting things like scientism. Shirley MacLaine and the New Age. And it reveals the lateness of the hour. Paul writes to Timothy about latter times, the apostasy of those times. We look at the history of Christianity. We know there's been apostasy since the church was birthed. But we also understand it has accelerated dramatically in the last 50 years. And people are being groomed to believe lies. Our government is part of it. Groomed to believe the lies of the devil. And it just indicates we're almost there. And so we have to ask the question, are we there yet? Are we in the last days? I wholeheartedly believe we are. I look around, I can't see how God can let it go much longer. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that's the great tribulation. Yeah, but that's when the rapture is going to happen and begin that day of wrath. Will you listen to me tonight? We can't change the world out there and their thinking. We can try to reach as many as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. But please get your head out of the sand. please understand what's going on, where we are, the lateness of the hour, the deception of the evil one. Let's bow our heads. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many would agree with me? Preacher, I really believe we are in the last days. I'm with you. I look around. I think it's so apparent that the rapture is going to happen soon. I believe that. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up high? All right. Put it down. If you believe that, how many would say, preacher, I haven't been, but I really need to start living like we are in the last days. I need to see the urgency of getting the gospel to people. I need to see the urgency of letting God use me to accomplish His plans and purposes. Because I don't think I'm going to have long to serve Him. I have loved ones who aren't saved. I need to pray more earnestly for them. I need to work harder to get them saved. How many of you would agree with that and say, that's me, preacher. I believe we're in the end times. I need to start living like I'm in the end times. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for what Paul writes to us here and reveals to us. And we believe this world is being prepared for the evil one. He's going to be the deceiver. He's going to deceive all nations, you said in your word. And we see the world just being prepared for lies, to accept the lies. Help us not to be involved. Help us to stand firmly on the truth of God's word, never doubting, never backing up. We pray in Jesus' name. Mrs. Hunziker, you play. Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight.